This morning, we are returning to our series on Moses. But first, I want to thank Gilbert. Gilbert, I was able to listen to your message last week, and it was a wonderful message. We had just finished the book of Ruth in our Sunday school class, and for him to bring some good, encouraging words from Ruth for us was a wonderful time. So thank you, Gilbert. Last time we looked in our series of Moses, we talked about the incident of Moses there at the rock there in Kadesh Barnea and how Moses had failed to honor the Lord at the rock there. And if you see our map here, we've got Kadesh Barnea. It's right here on the edge of the Promised Land. And this is where the people of Israel were last time as we looked at them. And if you remember, God told Moses to go and speak to the rock in order to bring forth water from the rock. But instead, Moses, in his anger, rebuked the people, and he rebuked them for their disobedience. And then Moses proceeded to disobey the Lord himself by striking the rock rather than speaking to the rock as God had commanded him to do. Because of this, God told Moses that because of his own disobedience, that he would be, or would not be allowed to lead the people into the Promised Land. Instead, Joshua and Caleb would be the two that would lead the people into the land. If you remember, Joshua and Caleb were the two spies who had shown complete faith in what God was about to do with the people. They were two of the 12 spies that had gone into the land from same place, Kadesh Barnea. However, the story of Joshua and Caleb going into the land from Kadesh Barnea took place 38 years before the story of Moses, and they had wandered in the wilderness for that period of time. Moses, as we remember from last time, was not allowed to enter into the land because he had struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. Now some may think this would be a rather harsh consequence for what seemed to be such a minor infraction. Well, we need to remember something, a very important principle. It's not about the severity or the size of the infraction. In fact, this is a very similar question to a question that Jacob brought home just last week from school. Jacob was at school and he was hearing about the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And he heard the story of how they had taken the forbidden fruit and they'd eaten from that. And then the consequences for Adam and Eve, what they had experienced, a spiritual death, and all of their descendants experienced a similar spiritual death. And the question was whether or not those consequences matched up with the infraction. Jacob was wondering about this. He said, Adam and Eve, they didn't do any of those big sins. They didn't murder anybody. They didn't steal. They didn't kill. They just simply ate a piece of fruit from the tree that had been forbidden to them. And God responds by bringing death to Adam and Eve and all his descendants. And our story last week, Moses, he struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. Jacob's question was, why is that? Well, the answer is really simple. It's not a matter of what one does, whether a big sin or a small sin, a big infraction or small. Really, it comes down to a matter of obeying God versus not obeying God. We either obey God or we don't obey God. The test for Adam and Eve was a test on whether or not they would choose to obey God. The test for Moses was a test on whether or not Moses would obey God. With Adam and Eve, the fruit, if you think about it, taking a particular piece of fruit and eating of that, there doesn't seem to be any moral significance of just eating a piece of fruit in and of itself that causes us to focus on the fact that it's not really a moral issue of eating a piece of fruit. It's really a moral issue of, are we going to obey God? Adam and Eve were simply to obey, not consider the moral implications of eating a particular piece of fruit. In fact, again, this story parallels the story of Moses striking the rock versus speaking to the rock. Are we dealing with a clear moral principle here? It doesn't seem as though we are. But the real issue is obedience. What should Adam and Eve have done in order to demonstrate obedience to God? What should Moses have done in order to demonstrate obedience to God? And then as we apply that to ourselves as well, how are we now today to demonstrate our obedience to God? You know, we live in a time where people all around us, our culture around us, they want each of us to exercise our own moral decision-making, seeking to determine what is right and what is wrong for ourselves, rather than simply obeying God in all things. We need to be so very careful about this. We're called, as followers of God, to obey God in everything, not to seek to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, what is acceptable behavior and unacceptable behavior. We need to choose to do what God has instructed us to do, rather than choosing to do what we think is the right thing to do. This is a very theme we'll focus in on our passage this morning. The idea of choosing to obey God. We'll be looking at the book of Deuteronomy today. Deuteronomy, the word means the second law, or the second giving of the law, the repetition of the law. As you probably know, the first five books of the Bible are attributed to Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so let's tie that in with the story of Moses. If you recall last time, Moses was there at Kadesh Barnea. This took place in the book of Numbers. The books of Exodus and Numbers together tell the story of Moses and the people wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Between the time they left Egypt to the time they were about to enter into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy, also attributed to Moses, consists basically of a series of messages that Moses will give to the people there on the plains of Moab before they enter into the promised land. He was preparing them to enter into that land under the leadership of Joshua. So at this time, Moses and the people were on the plains of Moab, right across the Jordan River. Moses knew that he himself would not be leading the people into the land, but he had this desire to review with the people all that God had spoken and said to them to prepare them as they were to enter into that land. Remember, God had given the law there at Mount Sinai, which was 38 years before this. And as we've mentioned before, many of the original people had perished in the wilderness. So in essence, what Moses is doing here is he's reviewing the law with this next generation of people to prepare them to go into the land. Our focal passage this morning comes from one of those addresses of Moses to the people on the plains of Moab. And in this address, Moses reminds the people that they are to be faithful and obedient to God in all things. So let's consider a portion of Moses' address. We'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 11. A simple outline of this section would be as follows. First of all, the idea that obedience is difficult, but it's not impossible. Verses 11 through 14. Secondly, obedience is ultimately a matter of life and death. Verses 15 through 18. And then finally, with obedience comes incredible blessings. Verses 19 and 20. So let's start with that first part. We will read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. Recall that Moses is the one who is addressing the people here on the plains of Moab. And this is what Moses says to them. Verse 11. Now what I command you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, Moses says, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. Now, the main theme of this section is that we can obey the law of God. The law of God is not distant from us. It's not unattainable. Rather, the law is near. It is in our mouths. It is in our hearts. We also know from earlier in this same address from Moses the reason that the law of God is so near to us and the reason the law of God is in our hearts. Moses tells us that it's in our hearts because God had placed it there. Let's go back and look at verse 6. Again, this is a little verse from earlier in the same address that we did not read before. But verse 6 is a very important theme for this whole section. This is what we read in verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. This raises one of the important themes of Scripture. We are called to obey God. And we are able to obey God because God has changed our hearts so that we are able to obey Him. Another theme that comes out in the same verse, verse 6, is this notion of circumcision. Throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a distinction is often made between a circumcision of the flesh and a circumcision of the heart. And that's what we see here in verse 6. What's a circumcision of the flesh? Well, that's merely the outward circumcision. The circumcision of the heart, that is that inward circumcision. And by the way, every time this distinction is made, the instruction to us is we are to have a circumcision of the heart, of the heart. Another important distinction to be drawn between these two types of circumcision is the means by which these circumcisions are had. Man is able to perform that outward circumcision of the flesh. But the Scriptures tell us that only God is able to perform the circumcision of the heart. And that is what we should desire from God upon our own hearts. And when God has performed this circumcision of the heart, then we are able to render to God the obedience that He desires from us. You know, in our flesh, acting on our own strength and our own abilities, it's really difficult, if not impossible, to render God obedience. But after our circumcision of the heart, obedience becomes possible. However, even after God has changed our hearts, we must still strive to obey God. In fact, the reason that Moses here is calling the people to obedience is because each of us must choose to obey God. God has enabled us to obey Him. He has changed our hearts. He has given us a circumcision of the heart. But we must still choose to obey. We need to exercise our will in obedience. This is one of the features of being created in the image of God. God gave us, He created us with the ability to choose to exercise our will in obeying Him and loving Him. So as we do that, as we're called to that, we are being called to do the very thing that God created us to do. Now sometimes it is difficult to choose the right path because we still are hindered with our sinful nature, our fallen nature. But God has given us this new heart so that we can choose. And what are we to choose? What are we to choose? Well, we're told in the very next section, verses 15 through 18. This is what Moses says by way of what we are to choose. See, Moses says, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away, and you are not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. The main focus of this section is God is calling us to choose. This implies that we have the ability to choose. We can choose. We must choose. The real question is, what will we choose to do? What will we choose to do? Again, let's go back to verse 6 again, because that reminds us that God indeed has given us the ability to choose. Verse 6 again, a key verse for the whole address. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Notice here, the Lord is doing it, not ourselves. The Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. We could change that last little part to choosing. God has changed our hearts so that we can choose Him. We love God, and loving God is a choice that we make. God has circumcised our hearts so that we can respond to God in love. We choose to love. We choose to obey Him. That's what Moses is calling the people to do here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. To choose to obey. To choose to love God. Notice as well, there's a clear dichotomy in this section. We are told to choose life or choose death, to choose obedience to God or to choose disobedience to God. The focus here is simply this: there is no middle ground. Again, this causes us to think about the world in which we live today. We live in a time where everyone wants to see everything in terms of a, of a spectrum. We want a range of choices along that spectrum. Well, that's not what we see here coming from Moses. We're not given the opportunity to select what degree of obedience we are to give to God. We're not being given an opportunity to select what point along a spectrum that we feel most comfortable with. We're not encouraged here to accept a range of opinions, with each person choosing what he or she wants to affirm as right and true. Instead, we're given here a clear dichotomy between life and death, between right and wrong, between good and evil, between obeying God and disobeying God. There really is no middle ground. Now, such a choice doesn't really fit comfortably within our culture. But that is what Moses is calling the people to do, to choose between God's path and man's path. And with each of these two paths, God's path and man's path, obedience or disobedience, each one of these paths comes with its own set of consequences. Moses is issuing this charge to choose on the plains of Moab before the people go into the land. For Moses tells them, if you choose to obey, you will continue to dwell in the land. But if you choose to disobey, you will lose the land. As we mentioned before, Joshua will be the one who will take the people into the promised land. And what's interesting in the story of Joshua, after he makes his initial conquest of the land, he issues to the people at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, which is the last chapter in the book, he issues to the people there on the plains of the promised land a similar charge as we see Moses giving to the people here. Let's read that passage. This is Joshua chapter 24, last chapter in that book, verses 14 and 15. This is what Joshua says to the people. And notice how similar it is to the charge that Moses is issuing to the people as well. This is what Joshua says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose. There's that notion of choosing again. Joshua says to the people, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But then Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. A choice. A choice that Joshua calls the people to make, that Moses calls the people to make. And it's a choice between two options. We do have the ability to choose. There is no middle ground. And there are indeed consequences for whatever choice we do make. One more voice of Scripture that calls us to choose between two paths comes from the lips of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says these words to the people gathered around him. He likewise was speaking to a large group of people. This is a section from the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this morning in our adult Sunday school class, we looked at a set of verses very similar, very close to this set of verses here. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Now, when Jesus calls us to enter into a particular gate, he is calling us to make a choice. Jesus goes on, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Notice here again, as we've seen so often in all of these examples, it's a choice between two paths, not multiple paths. Two paths. A path that leads to life and a path that leads to destruction. And we must choose which path we will take. According to Jesus, many choose the path that leads to destruction. I trust that each one of us here in this room have chosen the path that leads to life, have chosen the path that is represented by obedience to God. Well, the final section is the Moses address is the dealing with the consequences. The consequences of our choices. The consequences of obeying God. Reading now from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning of verse 19. Moses says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now this whole section here of Deuteronomy, actually it's Deuteronomy 28 and 29 and 30, is to be understood in terms of a covenant renewal. A covenant renewal. If you recall when we read first about this covenant between God and the people, this was back in Exodus chapter 24. This took place about 38 years before in our story here. And this was when Moses first introduced the covenant to the people. The people affirmed the covenant. Moses then made sacrifices there on the mountain. And he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice upon the people. And then the people accepted or affirmed or ratified that covenant. Now here on the plains of Moab, Moses is leading the people in a renewal of that covenant. Renewing that covenant before they go into the land of promise and to possess that land and to occupy that land. And so throughout this section, we do see the language of a covenant agreement here. Notice we see heaven and earth being given as witnesses, called upon to be witnesses of this covenant between the people. And this is actually rather significant, this notion of calling upon heaven and earth to serve as a witness. Typically in the ancient world, when two people groups entered into a covenant agreement, the gods of the different people groups would be called upon to be witnesses to the covenant, with each of the gods being invoked to bring blessings or curses on whoever would break that covenant. Now, in the covenant we're talking about here, the covenant of Mount Sinai, the covenant renewal here in the plains of Moab, who are the participants? It's God himself, the one true God, and his people. This is not the typical covenant relationship. And therefore, the typical practice of calling upon the different gods doesn't work here. And so who will be the witnesses of this covenant? Well, Moses says heaven and earth will serve as witnesses. And this is significant. Instead of calling upon gods to serve as witnesses, Moses is pointing to the whole created order. Heaven and earth representing the whole created order. And they are to be witnesses of this covenant. Now, very important here. This does not mean that the covenant or the created order is somehow equivalent or the same as the gods. Rather, what it's doing, it's just pointing out the fact that the one true God of Israel is a unique God. He is the Creator God who created all things that exist. Think about this. No other God, no other people fits this description, fills that role. Only the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the God who is the creator of all other things. And so by calling heaven and earth as witnesses, it's pointing to the importance of the God of Israel. Not the importance of the created order, the importance of the God of Israel. They're entering into a covenant relationship. The very God of the universe, the creator God, with his people. God is setting that covenant before his people. He's calling for obedience. Will the people obey God and enjoy life? Or will the people disobey and suffer the consequences of their disobedience? It's a call for decision. Will they choose life or will they choose death? One commentator I read noticed another significant distinction here in this calling to choose. This is what he wrote. He says, elsewhere in Deuteronomy, with one exception, the verb choose always has Yahweh as his subject. Now, Yahweh is the name of God given by God to Moses at the burning bush. So the idea is throughout the Old Testament, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Yahweh is the one who chooses. Picking up on our quote, it is Yahweh who chooses the ancestors Israel, their descendants, and the place of worship. The covenant is grounded in Yahweh's initiative. Here, the stress is on the necessity of a human response. Well, the same idea could also be said of that new covenant that God desires for his people today in the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, in that exchange, God also did all the choosing. God chose to create. And before that creation, God chose to send his Son as a sacrifice of atonement. God chose us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ for salvation. God took the initiative. He did all the choosing. And now he calls for us to respond to him in love and obedience. God calls upon us to make that human response to all that he has done. As we mentioned before, God chose to change our hearts, enabling us to respond in love and obedience to God. And now we are left with this choice, one choice. Will we draw upon God's enabling and choose to love and obey God and to receive the life and the blessings that come from that? Or will we choose to reject God's gift and to reject God's offer of life and blessings? There is no middle ground. There's not multiple paths or multiple options. There is life or death. There is obedience or disobedience. Moses is standing there in the plains of Moab, calling upon the people to make a decision, make a choice. Choose life or choose death. Later on, Joshua will stand there in the promised land and call upon the people to make a similar choice. Will you choose to obey God or will you choose to disobey God? Jesus now stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. I'm looking now at Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Now it takes a decision on our part to open that door. But Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Will we choose life? Will we choose obedience? Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have changed our hearts. You have circumcised our hearts. You have made us able to respond to you in faith, to respond to you in obedience. Father, you have put before us a path that leads to life and a path that leads to destruction. Help us to draw upon your ability or our ability given to you, us through you, to choose life, to choose to obey, so that we will always enjoy the life that you yourself have given to us. Father, help us this day to choose life. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.